Good morning. We're going to continue our lesson that we started last week on a little series on the judgment seat of Christ. And last week, our text was in Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, speaking of the appointment of death, and then after this, the judgment. And we talked a little bit about the great white throne judgment, and we talked a little bit about how this future judgment is not going to be in our radar because of what Jesus Christ has done. He has taken the judgment for sin for us. And so we talked about this judgment that was upon us that is no longer upon us because of what Jesus Christ has done. And I hope we establish that, and we could probably go all month just speaking about that all year, and just amazing the work. And when you read the Bible and you see exactly what he did for us and how it was accomplished, it is incredible the level of detail and planning that God executed in order to save us from our sins. It's just an amazing thing. It definitely wasn't something he thought of at the last minute. It wasn't like one day we woke up wicked and he was like, man, I got to do something to help him out. No, he had planned this thing from the beginning. And so that's why it says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so it's because of that judgment there that we can look forward to the day that we die. And many, many people don't look forward to the day that they die because there's nothing past. It's darkness. It's uncertainty. It's unrest. And everything is in this life, you know, and that's why people spend so much time just trying to hold on to a little bit more of this life. And, yet we as Christians, if we live, we're the Lord's. If we die, we're the Lord's. And, so whatever God decides to do is all right with us. But we are talking about the judgment seat of Christ, so we also made the point that just because God has taken care of the sin problem does not mean that we are not accountable and will be accountable in the end. And we began to discuss that, and what I'd like to do today is use as a starting point the book of Romans in chapter 14. Romans in chapter 14. We're going to read a passage of scripture there, and then we'll ask God to bless our lesson. Look at 14:4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, and he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him to stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Look at verse 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man putteth a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And let's ask God to bless our lesson. Lord, we approach you this morning and we're getting ready to study your word. I need your help, Lord, to be able to say those things that need to be said and to say it in such a way that'll please you and honor you. Lord, we seek your approval today. We seek your teaching. We seek your leading and your guiding. Lord, without you, we can do nothing, and we desperately need you to intervene and to help us to understand your word better. Lord, we don't want to just understand it. Lord, we need the power to put it into practice. Lord, just help us to do that so that we be more like you. Bless the other classes that are meeting, and give teachers wisdom. And Lord, just give us open hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we have this future coming judgment. And I don't know about you, but just the idea of one day we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it gives me pause. I am looking forward to the coming of the Lord. There's no doubt about that, because the benefits outweigh the consequences. I mean, even if the judgment seat doesn't go so well, I'm telling you what, the benefits, just to know that when I see the Lord, I am finally separated from the presence of sin forever. To me, that's going to be an amazing thing. You know, that I'm going to be able to think on the things of the Lord without distraction, that I'm going to be able to do things without some sort of ulterior motive in the flesh creeping up, that I'm going to, that I'm just going to be completely free. Right now, we're not free. We're bound. We're bound by the flesh. We're bound by our fleshly desires, our lust. And so we're constantly battling these things just to try to exercise faith in this life, to do the things that we know that we're supposed to do. We've got a lot of opposition, and it doesn't even come from the devil. It comes right from our own flesh and our own heart. And so we've got to constantly be battling ourselves. And so this passage right here, although I would love to get into the complexities of this particular passage right here, basically we've got two groups of people in the church, and they're both Christians, and they're both saved, but one doesn't meet at all. One of them is super strict. One of them is, man, I'm telling you what, if you went to their house, they wouldn't have a Reader's Digest. They wouldn't have a TV. I mean, super strict. And then there's other group that's more liberal, you know, they've got all of that. And so you've got these two groups kind of looking at one another. And the strict group is kind of looking at the liberal group and saying, man, these worldly Christians, you know, and so they're looking down on them. They're kind of despising them. And the ones that are liberal kind of looking at the rich people. I mean, not the rich. I don't know why you said rich. Little slip there. But they're looking at the ones that are super strict, and they're calling them goody two shoes, or I don't know. But there's this conflict going on, so you got these brothers that are judging one another, and so one of the points is that, hey, you know, stop judging one another. These are matters of conscience that he's talking about here. I want to clarify before we move on that this is not talking about matters of sin. In those things, you better judge. Amen. And Paul makes that very clear. He says, you've got one in your midst that had his father's wife. That's a shame, and you haven't done anything about it. Why not, you know? And so it was a shame to them that there was open sin in the midst, and they did not stand against it. I want you to know that that's not the kind of judging that he's talking about right here. We are required to judge sin. And do not ever apologize for judging sin. Amen. And I know that society in general would like to tone us down. They would like to kind of mellow us out to where we're not pointing out society's sins. But I'm telling you, we have to show and see sin for what it is. So yeah, we're going to judge sin. Yeah. If you're drinking, I talked to a Christian not too long ago that I was telling him my testimony, how God delivered me from alcohol, and now I'm not a drunk anymore, and how this is a miracle of God, and I'm so happy and thankful that I'm out of the fog, you know? And he's like, well, I still drink. And I'm, excuse me? He said, yeah, I still drink. He said, I take a shot of whiskey at night. And he says, In fact, I take NyQuil every night so I can sleep. And I'm like, well, wait, what? And he says, and I drink a little wine. By the way, what's wrong with that, you know? And I had no apologies telling him, look, I think you ought to give it all up. I think you're addicted. Oh, no, you know, I never get drunk. I'm never addicted. I said, I'll give you a challenge. Go 10 days without any whiskey, any wine, any NyQuil. And if you're not nervous and anxious and all bent out of shape by the end of that 10 days, then that'll tell you right there, you're addicted. I didn't have any apologies telling him because I know the damage that liquor can do. I know what it does. I know what it did to my family. I know what it did in my own life. I know what it did. It killed my brother. And I know it's not, anyway, the point is that yeah, we need to take a stand against sin. Show it for what it is. So when somebody says, look, I'm telling you, you shouldn't be judging, then don't be apologizing for not judging about sin. I am thankful that Christians, before I got saved, confronted me with my sin. And that was even after I started going to Bible study. I remember Joe Benedetti talking to me. He said, Brian, can I talk to you? Because a Friday night Bible study in the barracks, 7 to 8 o'clock. Well, Friday night doesn't even start till 9 o'clock. So, you know, I was out of Bible study by 8, cleaned up by 9. And then I was on to whatever I was going to do for the night. And he found out about it. And he sat me down and he said, Brian, we need to talk here. And he began to counsel me on lifestyle. And I said, well, you know, no, I stopped drinking and I go to the, but you know, he had a point. Cause there I am sitting at the table with my Coke, which is in the same glass as a JD and Coke. It's got the same mixer in it as the JD and Coke. I'm sitting at the same table. I'm watching the same girls. I'm listening to the same music. I said, I'm there for a testimony for my friends. Yet the music's so loud, you can't talk and you can't witness and you're constantly distracted. No, I got his point real quick. Anyway, I don't know how I got off on all that, but maybe one of you needed it. I don't know. Maybe you better stop drinking. Maybe that's the point. Stop running around. Anyway, I got other illustrations on that, but we're going to move on. So we're not talking about explicit sin, okay? You got to judge those things. So when it comes to judging thy brother, then it doesn't have to do with sin, okay? We're going to see that you're going to judge sin. Also, it's not talking about bad doctrine. Okay? There are some doctrines that will condemn people to an eternity without God. If you're teaching that your good works are going to save you and make you right before God, that is a damaging doctrine that you've got to stand and you've got to judge that doctrine for what it is. And so there are some churches out there that are teaching stuff like that. And so we've got to expose that false teaching. And so this is not what we're not talking about judging bad doctrine. We're not talking about, What we're talking about when we're not talking about. This passage is not talking about judging sin or judging false doctrine, but what it's talking about is talking about matters of the conscience. And so you've got brothers and sisters that are taking different stands, and it's all about the standards that we kind of elevate and set for yourself. Have you ever been to a church where it's obvious that church has a particular standard and everybody's kind of abiding by that standard? You know, everybody's kind of, I remember I first sent my first son to college for the first time, and one of the agreements was you can go out of San Antonio to college, but there has to be a good church to go to. So we found a good church. I won't mention the name of it or anything, but it had a good reputation. So we took him there. He was out of sorts, and he never really fit in because, number one, he didn't have a military haircut. He had curly hair that went down over his ears. Part of his ears were covered with hair, and they were constantly making comments about his hair. And then the other thing that they were doing is making comments about the godless school that he was going to, UT Austin. And you better not let him jam evolution down your throat and all that kind of stuff. And there was just this vibe, you know, this kind of, and I was real disappointed, you know, because they had set up this little standard and then they judged everybody else by this standard. You know, we're guilty of doing that. We set up this lifestyle for ourselves, and then we are looking out over other people, wanting them to adjust to the same lifestyle. I'm telling you, you know, there is room in the kingdom of God for more than one type of Christian. I know some of you are looking at me like, no, there's not. Well, yeah, there is. There is, man. I'm telling you, there's some people out there that you would look at first and you say, there's no way they could be a child of God. Maybe they worship God more sincerely than you do. It's possible. I was out the other day and I'm telling you, I'm not self-righteous in doing this because I do this all the time. I was out at Frederick's Park and I walk sometimes during lunch to kind of get the stress off and to think a little bit and regroup for the afternoon. And so I'm walking up this trail, you know, and I like it going during the week because there's nobody else. You can be alone with your thoughts. There was this group and they were loud, you know, and I got up closer to them and they were blocking the whole trail, you know, and this girl, she had blue hair and one of them had this little thing in her nose and I'm going, oh man. And one of the guys had striped socks and shorts, you know, and I said, oh no, a bunch of weirdos, you know, and I'm getting closer to them, you know, and I'm like, I just got to get around them, you know, I'm not thinking of their souls or any, I just got to get around them and get away from these weirdos. And so that's kind of what I was thinking in my mind, you know, and then I got up to them and I heard what they were talking about. You know what they were talking about? They were talking about what happened to Jesus when he was in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. And they were like, well, this and well, that. Well, doesn't it say here and this and that? I got to him. I was ashamed. And I got up to him and I said, hey, brother, good conversation. I said, that's a good subject to talk about. Wow, Jesus is Lord. Praise the Lord. That's great. You know, I didn't admit or confess. I confessed to God, but not to them. And now to you today. Wow, isn't that sad that we will get our little standards of what we think ought to be and then impose that on everybody else. I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm talking about matters of the conscience. And so Paul makes this point, and I know we've belabored that a little bit, but this is why he says there in verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Why do you set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Wow. You know, I don't know. I got an opinion. I don't even think God, you know, maybe I'll dye my hair blue. No? All right. Well, just an idea, just a thought. Maybe it's not about the blue hair. Maybe it's about what's in the heart, huh? Maybe you're so concerned with what's on the outside that you're not realizing that God is really trying to get people's hearts right before him. It has to do with the heart there. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. And then it gets even scarier than that. In verse 12, it says, every tongue is going to give an account of himself to God. Amen. This theme is going to continually come up in our series as we go through February, is this idea of giving account. We are going to answer for our thoughts. We are going to answer for our actions. You realize, and I didn't write the verse down, but there's a verse in the Bible that says, every idle word, you're going to give an account in the day of judgment. Wow. We're going to find out that the apostles many times referenced this future judgment to control their immediate actions. You know, anonymity is is an incredible thing. It changes, completely changes human behavior. And you and I know that because people, when they know that they cannot be identified, are capable of doing things that they would not or otherwise be done. Aggressive traffic. You know, being aggressive in traffic, you're not going to answer. It is amazing how different, and I'm older now, so it's not like I'm a better driver. I just don't care anymore. I just don't care. If I get there, I get there. If I don't, I don't. I've lost that urgency, I guess. But, and so it's not that I'm better or anything like that, but I've noticed that when I take my personal vehicle to work, I drive different. When I take a company vehicle and I drive that, wow, I drive different. Mainly because on the side of that vehicle is a phone number, 8-inch letters, where they can call anytime. Well, yes, sir, who is this? You know, well, you're a driver, this and that, and, well, can you describe them? Well, I don't know. I know there's just a pickup and it had the name of the company on it, which I won't mention, but but he was doing this and this and that. Well, can you describe the driver? I don't know. I remember one lady called. She said, I don't know. It was some old white guy, you know. My dispatcher said, oh, that's Brian. You know what the difference is? Accountability. There's the difference right there. Accountability. The fact that you are going to give account. Doesn't it make a difference when you know that you are going to give an account? Wow, it makes a big difference. So, last week we talked about the judgment for sin that was already judged on the cross, and that doesn't mean you're not judging sin in yourself every day, because we still are, but the penalty for sin has been taken care of. Right now, he's delivering you from the power of sin. He's one day going to deliver you from the very presence of sin. And I'm looking forward to that day. But in the meantime, remember I said that one judgment's been taken care of. We got two other judgments coming up. One is the judgment seat of Christ, of which we are progressing to. But I want to talk to you for a few minutes and show you some verses about judging yourself. Because that's one of the judgments that we have as a Christian, and this is self-judgment. Look at a couple of verses real quick. We're going to talk about the action itself. Look at, first of all, Galatians. Galatians in chapter 6, and in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So we've got a situation here where a brother is going to help another brother. And at some point in your life, you're probably going to need help. I just like to say thank God for spiritual men and women. Amen. We need spiritual men and women. We need these kind of people in our midst that have judged themselves, have already considered themselves, and they are qualified to help somebody else out. And I thank God I didn't have a lot of real positive role models. Either growing up or I did have one growing up. I can't say that. My grandpa was an awesome man. But in the military, there was nobody that was provoking me to godliness. In fact, it was probably the other way around. When I became a Christian, I had godly role models. I had men that were acting like the kind of men that I needed to see. It was amazing. I consider Lindell one of my dads. And in fact, there was a guy that used to come here for a long time and he always confused me with Billy. I don't know how that works out. And he'd look at me and he'd say, "I know you." And I said, yeah, I'm Brian. He said, "No, you're not. You're Lindell's boy." And I said, "No, I'm not. I'm Brian. I'm not any part of that. I'm not related to them, you know." And one day I hadn't seen him for a long time and he looked at me and he's just getting ready to say it. And I said it for him and I said, "I'm Lindell's boy." "I knew it. I knew you were Lindell's boy." Hey, that's actually a compliment. I thank God for Lindell and for other male role models, because they taught me. There were spiritual men that took me in my fault and gave me, eternal blessings. And I can never, thankfully, I can never repay them enough, you know, to just be in there. So thank God for godly men. But did you see the little caveat there? Did you see the little qualification? He says, if you're going to correct somebody else, you do it in the spirit of meekness.
Amen.
Considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Do you realize how hollow self-righteousness is? And you think people are believing you in your self-righteousness. They're not. You know, people understand. They see. Self-righteousness is one of these things that instead of preaching what Christ is expecting of you, you're preaching what you have done. "Well, I never, and I never this," you know.
Number one, if you never, that is a really good thing.
No, seriously. I've heard people apologize for growing up as a Christian and never getting off into sin. No, I see the difference. I see the difference in thinking, mentality, their families, their life, their posterity. I mean, it makes a huge difference growing up as a Christian and never straying. That's a better way to go.
Amen.
Better. So don't think that you got to go off and do something gloriously evil in order to be closer to God. You don't. You can grow up as a Christian and stay as a Christian and never walk away as a Christian, and you can be in good shape, better shape than anybody else. But when you are, remember, he says, you consider yourself. So this is self-judgment. Okay, here's a verse that says, yeah, you can go help other people, but you need to be looking in at yourself. Look at Matthew in chapter 7 in verse 1 through 5. The world can quote verse 1. They have it memorized. "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." Wow. He said it. With what judgment you judge, you're going to be judged. How would you like to have somebody apply the same standard to you that you apply to others? Do you know what we're prone to do? We're prone to be super strict with others and real slack on ourselves. We cut ourselves some slack, but we really lay it down on somebody else. And that's just human nature. It's just part of what we do. We conveniently forget our own sins. And so this is a sinner judging a sinner. This is what we need to be. We need to be needy men helping needy men. "For what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out that mote out of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast," and there are hypocrites, "first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Do you get the point?
The point is not that you can't help a brother get a little mote out of his eye. The point is not that you can't take somebody that's taken in a fault and help them and restore them to fellowship again. That's not the point. The point is you need to consider yourself. In this passage right here, the point is that if you are going to judge somebody else, you better turn that thing around and judge yourself. Amen. In fact, I would say be hard on yourself. And make sure that you've got your things right. And he says that very clearly. He says, your brother has a mote, but you have a beam. And a beam, it'll blind you. You know, your own sin will deceive you. It'll blind you. It'll make you think different about yourself. It'll make you think that you're more spiritual than what you are. It's going to make you think that you're more holy or more together than what you are. And you're not. You need a lot of help. And you need to judge yourself. So we've got other passages. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go to the passage over in 1 Corinthians where it talks about the Lord's Supper, but it does say that when we come to the Lord's Supper, that we should judge ourselves. We should get things right. And the reason why I'm not going there is because it's talking about some people getting sick and dying because they don't do that. And that's going to completely get us off track. But what it does say is it does show the seriousness of not examining yourself. One of the reasons is already before us. One of the reasons why you should judge yourself is already before us, and it's going to be taken up in the next 2 weeks, and that's that we have an accountability coming with God. We have the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to also look at another major passage, which wasn't 1 Corinthians 5:10, it was 2 Corinthians 5:10, where we're going to look at this coming day. We're going to be accountable. And we're going to look at a passage where Paul says that he's been given as a steward, and God's going to judge that one day, and he's going to hold things accountable. And so just the fact that I've got accountability with God ought to give me pause and to make sure I take care of things myself. If we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Why are you waiting for God to come down on you in chastisement and hold you accountable for your sin? Isn't it better that you do it yourself?
Yes, sir.
You know, as a parent, many of you have raised children. I raised my kids, and one of the things that I did for my kids, I didn't do it all the time because I'm a sinner, but when I thought about it, I did it, is that I kind of had a principle. If I had to dig it out of my child, the punishment was greater. But if my kid came up to me and volunteered his sin, I actually went... I didn't exactly stop judgment, but I was a whole lot lighter. I rewarded them coming to me and confessing their sins. And the other thing that I didn't do is I tried not to discipline for mistakes, but we won't get into child raising. But I tell you what, God's a good father. Amen. I think God is much the same way. That he's going to, if he has to grind it out of you, then it's going to get tough. Has anybody ever been in a position where God's put pressure on them? I have. Chastisement is a real deal. I had an attitude in my heart. I remember one time, and I just was kind of playing it off. I wasn't, and the Lord just kept putting a little more pressure and a little more pressure and a little more pressure. Man, it's better if we just volunteer. And so he says the same thing. If you judge yourself, you're not going to be judged. It's going to be a lot different for you. God's going to reward you getting yourself right without making him have to do it for you. And he has the power that he can do it. So that is one of the primary reasons for judging yourself. But there's another one. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 12.
He says in verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Pride cometh before destruction, and pride cometh before something, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Pride is a killer, man. It's self-deceiving. It makes you think that you're better than what you really are. And we all get caught up in that mess. We all get caught up in that kind of an attitude. And he tells us very good. He says, if you think you're standing, if you think you're okay, take heed. Why? Lest ye fall. Here's the reason why you ought to judge yourself is because you are in danger of falling.
Right.
You say, well, no, I'm not in danger. I consider myself in danger. I'll use the previous sin just as an example. And it was probably about 5 years ago that I was at a job site. It was at the end of the day. It had been 106. Some of the workers were sitting around and they had just packed open some cold brews and it smelled good. And in my spirit, here I am, a pastor of a church, thinking, you know, a cold beer would really taste good right now. Wow. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Hey, Brian, come here. Sit him with. I couldn't sit with him that day. I wanted to sit with him. I wanted to kind of, you know, and all of that kind of stuff. I said, hey, man, I got an appointment. I got to go. And I got out of there. I learned what Joseph did. Joseph got him up and got him out. I got out. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I tell you what, I can go into bars. I can do all that. It doesn't have any hold on me anymore. I'm not an idiot. I know that my flesh is weak. And if I'm not careful, I am going to stumble. And it's not just going to hurt me. Remember Romans chapter 14 says, no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. What you do is going to hurt other people. And so you got to take heed to yourself. That any man that thinketh he standeth, you think you're good, you think you're finally arrived with God, you better be humble. You better stay close to God because you're in danger of falling. Wow. Yeah. The danger of self-deception. Got several verses in Proverbs we could go to that, but man, you deceive yourself. Wow, you're in trouble because then you can't see your stuff.
That's right.
That's why I'm thankful for godly men. And by the way, godly women.
Amen.
I was rebuked by a godly woman. Her name was Verlene Kincaid. And I could have said, I ain't taking that from no woman, you know, but this was a godly woman. There's a difference. I respected her. And what she said was spot on. I won't tell you what our conversation was. But she nailed it and I submitted. Thank God for people that are willing to point out your sins and give you some help. That self-deception is crazy. Psalm 139, verse 23, the psalmist says, search me, O God.
Amen.
Try me. Search my reins. See if there's any wicked way in me. Have you ever prayed that to God? Have you ever asked God, Lord, if I'm blind, show me.
Yes.
Show me what I am. Show me what I really am. Show me how to get this thing right. You need to enlist God's help in self-judgment.
Yeah, for sure.
Because God's going to help you. He's going to do it. He's going to reveal things to you. If you let him, he's going to search you. He's going to reveal to you things that are true and right. I'll give you another way if you want to really deal with that whole demon of anonymity. And anonymity, that's how you say it. Didn't look like that in print. But the whole thing about being anonymous, about keeping your sin there in the dark, you know what it says? It says men love darkness because their deeds were evil and they did not come to the light lest their deeds should be revealed. Do you realize that the word of God is light? You want to put a flashlight on your faults? You want to self-judge? You got to get into this book right here. We read the Bible not for academic purposes, but for survival. I may not ever identify the 10 toes of Daniel's beast, but I want to identify those areas in the Bible that are going to change me, that are going to make me better. We've got a verse that I want to close out our lesson this morning, because, man, we got other stuff that you could talk about. You know, check out the fruit. You know, you want to self-judge? Check out the fruit of what you're doing. And that's a good advice from Jesus. He said, you know, you want to find out? Look at their fruits. Look at what the results are. But look at one more. Look at 1 John, and this will be our segue into the next lesson. 1 John in chapter 4, and look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. You know what he says? He says, our love is made perfect. He said that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, that can be one of two things. That can be the fact that I am confident that I am never going to be condemned because of what the love of Jesus did for me. We can also see it as having confidence in that day. You know what Paul says over there in the book of Acts? He says, man, I have exercised myself to have a conscience void of offense towards God and man. And so he wanted a clean conscience before God. This self-judgment that we have in this life is for many reasons. Number one, so that we can be a help and a benefit spiritually to others, so that we can please God in the things that we do. But we are in preparation for an examination. We are going to give an account for what we've done in this life. And so this self-evaluation, this self-judgment, this looking at ourselves and adjusting ourselves is very necessary so that we can have preparation for that day of judgment. I don't know about you, but I want to have boldness in the day of judgment. I would love to be able to face the Lord, not with regret, and there's going to be regret, unfortunately, but not with regret, but with anticipation. Because not only is this a judgment, there is going to be rewards. We're going to look at the doctrine of rewards. And some Christians say, well, you know, that's the wrong motivation. I don't go for reward. Well, you're going to see an entirely different light, I think, in the scriptures. So far, let's recap and we'll close the lesson. The last lesson, we had the judgment of Christ on our sin, which was taken care of on the cross, never again to be remembered. We have the self-judgment, which we execute in this life to regulate ourselves and to keep ourselves right with God and right with our fellow brother. And then we have a future accounting coming when Jesus Christ comes, where we're going to give an account of the things done in this life. And we're going to see the nature of the judge. We're going to see his criteria for judgment. And we're going to see the idea of either gain or loss. Praise the Lord. Amen.